Today's reading comes from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter times he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad and when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of the Lord.
Father, as we come to the study of your word this morning, we do come like small children, recognizing the voice of our Father, cherishing the time when we get to sit and listen to the word that comes forth from our Father's lips. Lord, we look to you for those words that bring life. We look to you, Lord, to give us understanding every time that we open the book. So, Father, what we do not know, teach us. What we do not live, lead us. And Father, we are yours, bought with the price of your own dear Son. Now instruct us, equip us for every good work. Through your word, we ask in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, for this Advent season, I've chosen to go into Isaiah chapter 9 and deal with the first seven verses. And we'll go through some of them this morning, and we'll continue that study up until Christmas Day. But when we open the book of Isaiah to chapter 9, we got to realize that we are in the middle of a story. And it seems as though we're witnessing a turning point. It's a turning point in God's dealing with his people. Now, you know, I hate to walk into the middle of a conversation. You ever do that? You're in the narthex and somebody's having a conversation. You just kind of walk up and you're in the middle of the conversation. You don't know the context of the conversation. You didn't hear the background of the conversation. And then all of a sudden somebody looks at you and go, "What do you think?" And you're like a deer in the headlights. You know, you're looking to me for some word of wisdom, some word of understanding. I have no idea what you're talking about. What do you normally do then? You do the smile and nod.
That's what we do, yeah.
Well, we're in the middle of Isaiah. We're coming into chapter 9. We didn't cover chapters 1 through 8. We find ourselves in the middle of a conversation. And Isaiah opens this chapter with these words. But, hate it when they open with that word, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. Obviously, somebody's in anguish. Somebody's in anguish. The people of God have been experiencing anguish, and God is about to intervene. I love that about God. He's about to break the darkness with light. And that raises a few questions, and that's going to be our outline for this morning. There's a couple of questions that we need to look at. First is, what is this gloom? He said, there will be no more gloom. Well, what is the gloom? Then he said, God's going to remove that gloom. How is God going to remove the gloom? Third, what will be the results of the removal of the gloom for the people of God? Where's the gloom? How's God going to get rid of it? That's what we're going to look at this morning. Another question for you. Have you ever come home to a gloomy house? Come home to a gloomy house. You walk in and already the controversy in the house is boiling over. You see, the kids have been fighting all day long with one another. Your wife is literally pulling out her hair, and she meets you at the door as if it's a tag team wrestling match, and now you're in. Tags you at the door, and she leaves. You walk in, and it's a cat fight. It's crazy what's going on there. You're walking into the middle of something that you know nothing about. You've been peacefully enjoying yourself at work all day long, and you come home to the midst of who knows what. Well, when we open up in chapter 9, there are lots of things that are going on in the nation of Israel. Something we're about to face in chapter 9 is like we face in our own households. There's a long story behind the chaos when we walk into the door. And mostly your children will sit down and tell you that long story. So we're going to get some background on Isaiah chapter 9 today. The question is, what is this gloom? What is this gloom? Well, Judah, the lower two tribes of the nation of Israel, we have Judah and Benjamin who are down to the south. The top 10 tribes of the north are separated at this time. But Judah has a separate king, and they've had two very good kings. Uzziah was a great king. Jotham, his son, was a good king. And now there's another king that has arisen. And this is King Ahaz. And King Ahaz is not a good man. He's not a good king. In 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 2, it says, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. Now, we learn as you read on that Ahaz was an idolater. As a matter of fact, he had stooped so low as to offer his own son on the altar of Molech as a burnt offering. His own son he laid in the brazen arms of Molech as the fires consumed his own baby child. Amazing. He worshipped idols in the high places of Judah. He was a corrupt leader. And the corruption of his idolatry opened up the doors for the discipline of God that would come through the enemies of Judah. And they began to plot against him. God, you see, through the history of Israel, brings his judgment, brings his discipline upon his own people by using a people who are more heartless than they are to bring that discipline. And God is going to use the Assyrians to discipline his own people. And that's in Isaiah chapter 7. In Isaiah 7, we see the plotting beginning. And it says, in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Ramaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. So this is a very dark time. A very dark time for the people of Israel. They're facing mounting threats from a coalition of armies and nations that are around them. And fear, it says, has gripped the heart of the people, just like the wind grips the trees and makes them wave. So the people are shaking with fear in Judah. Now, when you think about it, it's not a whole lot different than the days in which we live, when you'll see that Iran gets together with Hezbollah, and the enemies of Israel are throwing rockets over their borders. It's not much different than that. And God is about to intervene when the enemies of Israel are coming against them. They're coming against them in judgment for their idolatry. But God is going to speak a word. And in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 4, the prophet Isaiah comes to Ahaz and he says this: "Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands." He says, these enemies that are coming against you, well, they're just smoldering stumps of wood. Be quiet, be careful, don't fear. Let not your heart grow faint because of these enemies that are coming against you. But sadly, Ahaz rejected the counsel of Isaiah. He spurned the wisdom of God, and he chose to trust in his own alliance. He ran to Assyria and trusted in Assyria rather than trusting in God. But God, even at this point, is so long-suffering. He's so patient and he's so kind with Ahaz that he sends Isaiah to him. And he wants to prove that God is trustworthy. So Isaiah comes to Ahaz and says, listen, ask a sign. This is Isaiah 7:11. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as the heavens. Basically, God is saying, listen, the sky is the limit, Ahaz. Ask anything. Ask whatever you want. Ask me for a sign, and I'm going to show myself strong to you. But Ahaz turned his back on God. He turned his back on God, and he tried to sound righteous while he's doing it. But his answer basically says, God, I don't need a sign. I don't trust you. Here it is in Isaiah 7:12. Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. You see, that's the religious part. The law said you shall not test the Lord. You shall not test the Lord your God. I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. When God came to him and said, test me, I want to prove myself to you. He said, no, I'm not going to test the Lord. I'm going to rely on my flesh. I'm going to go to Assyria, and Assyria is going to be our strong arm, and they'll defend us. We don't have to go to God for this. We can handle this on our own. It's as if he's saying, you know what, God? Your throne is there, but I got you. I'm holding you up. We don't need you right now. Maybe I'll come back later. It would be sad if we couldn't relate to that. Here we are. The word of God has come to Ahaz. The hound of heaven is calling Ahaz to repent and to believe God. In a time when Israel is walking in darkness, in a time when they are in the darkness of idolatry, the Lord shines a brilliant light of Christ right into the midst of this darkness. In the midst of darkness and confusion, God brings clarity. In the gloom of pending war, God reveals the Prince of Peace. At the height of rebellion, God points his people to the coming Messiah. But in his foolishness, Ahaz refuses to ask for a sign from God. But you know what? God gives him a sign anyway. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. I asked you if you wanted a sign. You refused it, but I'm saying the Lord is going to give you a sign. And what's the sign? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Wow. God pierces the gloomy darkness of sin with the glorious light of Christ. His plan of redemption is moving forward in spite of Ahaz. I'm not saying that Ahaz's sin doesn't matter to God. It surely does. But it is because Ahaz is hopeless on his own. It's because Ahaz is lost in his sin that God comes and says, behold, I'm going to give you a sign. He's bringing the light of Christ into the midst of the darkness of sin. And is that not what God has done for us? when we were lost, when we were far away from God, when we were in our own form of idolatry, God revealed his glorious Son to us and brought redemption in the knowledge of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, God is the God of light. And when he speaks words of hope to his children. When they're in the midst of gloom and darkness, God speaks a word of hope. But sadly, sinful men like Ahaz resist the light of God's glory. And then in chapter 8, we've gone from chapter 7 into chapter 8. In chapter 8, Isaiah foretells the dark days that are going to come upon Israel. And with stunning words, he paints this fearful picture of what is to come. It is a judgment that God is going to allow to come on the people of Israel because they refuse the glorious provision of God. And that glorious provision of God is pictured as a brook of water. That brook of water like the gentle Jordan that's coming down through the hills and going in through Galilee and working its way down to Judah. That's the grace and that's the glory of God. But he says, instead of that, I'm going to send a river. A river of water that's going to come down from the north, and it's going to flood the land, and it's going to consume. It's going to go all the way up to your neck, he said. What God is describing for them in a very picturesque way is the Assyrian army that's going to come from the north. And they're going to destroy and they're going to take away the 10 tribes to the north. They're going to totally destroy them. And the Assyrian army was one of the most cruel armies ever to walk the face of the earth. And they would take captive the 10 tribes of the nation of Israel to the north. And they would come into Judah and they would swallow up every city in Judah except for one. And that was the city of Jerusalem. And when Sennacherib came to Jerusalem, he gathered more than 200,000 soldiers around the city and sent letters into the king in Jerusalem. But God worked wonderfully and delivered that city of Jerusalem. You see, that water in Isaiah chapter 9 had come all the way up to their neck. And God miraculously saved the people of Judah who were in the city of Jerusalem. So chapter 7 and chapter 8 point to the darkness of sin and idolatry and the coming judgment of God that is there for the sin and idolatry that's coming through the nation of Assyria. So we move on to the second point and we see, how will God remove this gloom? How is God going to remove the gloom of this war and darkness in Judah? Well, we begin in chapter 9, verse 1. Where it says, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. Now we understand those words. There will be no gloom. God is going to lift the gloom of judgment that's coming upon them. God is going to remove the sin and the darkness that was enshrouding them. He says, in former times, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter times, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Now that gloom and darkness of war that covered the land in the time of Isaiah will be shattered. It will be shattered by the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, I'm sure you all understand where that is. Well, I have a map that's going to come up. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, is the region that we know today as the Galilee, up by the Sea of Galilee. You know that region, right? Well, that region of Zebulun, that region of Naphtali, it was the region that was once covered with darkness, God said. But throughout their history, whenever Israel was attacked, Israel was always attacked from the north. Every time, every enemy, whether it's Babylon, whether it's Assyria, didn't matter. They were attacked from the north and they came down through into Judea. They were the first to fall by the sword. They were the first to go into captivity. This region that's called Galilee of the Nations. And the reason that it's called Galilee of the Nations is because when the Assyrians came down and they took that region, they took all of the Jews who lived there and deported them and took them back into Assyria. And then they unleashed their own prisons and they sent all of their malefactors into the region to resettle that region. So now, instead of having all these ethnic Jews who were living in the northern 10 tribes, we have Assyria who has repopulated it with their criminals. So they're gone. Why do they call this Galilee of the Gentiles? Because the Gentiles have now come and they have filled this region. That's why it's called Galilee of the Nations. But that same land that endured such darkness, that same land would see a great light. The very region that was known for dishonor would one day experience the greatest honor of all. In chapter 9, verse 2, Isaiah writes and says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shined." What does Isaiah mean when he speaks of the people who walk in darkness? Well, these are the same people who lived in the shadow of death when Assyria was coming in. These are the people who, through their idolatry, were separated from God and were bearing the judgment of God for their sin. So you see, those are the people who walked in darkness. Theirs was a spiritual darkness. Theirs was a darkness that was filled with idolatry. Theirs was the darkness of Ahaz. But it was that same land of darkness that would be filled with light. Paul used this description when he's writing to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. To those who are perishing, those who are unbelievers, those whom the God of this world has blinded their minds to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of Christ. He's talking about the mental darkness that enshrouds us in our sin. That before we are redeemed by the blood of Christ, that we walk in darkness. We walk in darkness. Actually, Ephesians says, "You were once darkness." It was our identity. Not only the way that we lived, but it was our very identity. Now, Isaiah predicts a day when the very same region that was the first to go into captivity, the people who lived in the most remote, most distant, most offensive part of Palestine, would be the very first people to have their eyes open, to see the light of the glory of Jesus Christ. Because you see, the town of Nazareth, we know him as Jesus of Nazareth, right? The town of Nazareth, where Jesus was raised, was situated in the region of Zebulun. He did his first miracle in the town of Canaan. Remember the wedding at Canaan? Well, that town of Canaan was also in the region of Zebulun. When Jesus made his base of operations for his ministry, he made his base of operations in Capernaum by the Sea of Galilee, which is in the land of Naphtali. So you see that God would reveal his Son first and foremost to those of the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. Those who dwelt in darkness will see a great light, he said. God would remove the gloom of his displeasure. He would remove the wrath of his discipline by sending his one and only Son to be the light of the world. He would be born of a virgin, according to the prophet Micah. He would be the descendant of King David in 2 Samuel 7. Born in Bethlehem, that was Micah in Bethlehem. He would give his life as a ransom for many, as Isaiah foretold. He would rise from the dead, as David foretold in Psalm 16. This would be the Messiah. This would be the King. He would come in light to a land that dwelt in darkness. Now, during the season of Advent, we remember the darkness of the night that was shattered by the light of the glory of God as the heavenly host broke through. They broke through this physical realm, and the glory of God was shining round about them. And they cried out, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Again, we see this thread of God who brings light into the darkness, who bursts through the darkness and bringing the light of the glory of Christ. My friends, light is a gift from God. Light is a gift from God. It cannot be produced in the human heart. The human heart itself is dark. It is darkened because of sin and depravity. The whole work of Christ and the blessing of this new life that God graciously gives to those who are redeemed, He gives them light and life. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, again, I referred to this before. You at one time were darkness, but now you are light. So we see this same thing that is in Isaiah. The same thing that the shepherd saw. We see God who is light piercing through the darkness and making we who were once darkness light through the new birth through Jesus Christ. Now here in Isaiah, God makes his promise of light to the region known as Galilee of the Gentiles. By this promise, he foreshadows the light of the gospel that would spill over the borders of Israel and like a mighty rushing wind would go throughout all of the region. This is the God who is sending his Savior to redeem a people who are his very own. This is a God who will send Christ, and then Christ will unleash the Spirit of God, sending the Spirit upon those who believe, and they will go throughout all of the world proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1, the prophet writes and says, "Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord." Trying to understand what the prophet is saying here. The Gentiles, we who were Gentiles, were considered barren, unproductive, lost in our sin. But God says those Gentiles will one day break forth into singing and cry aloud, because the number of those who are given birth in the Gentiles is even greater than those who were born again in Jerusalem. It is a greater work of God among the Gentiles that is being foretold. And that, my friends, is cause for singing, cause for rejoicing because of the work of God among we who are Gentiles. And that brings us to the last point, because the last point here is a point of rejoicing. What will be the results of Christ's appearing? We see the darkness of gloom that Israel was living in. We see the light of Christ that is prophesied as coming into the very region that was the darkest. Well, what's going to be the result of Christ's appearing? Very simply, the light of Christ shining in the darkness will bring forth great rejoicing. Great rejoicing. Let's look at Isaiah 9, verse 3. It says, "You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil." The people of God who are dwelling in darkness are going to be multiplied. Gentiles are going to come in to God's kingdom. They're going to be multiplied. The joy of God's people, this temporary and passing joy, is going to give way to eternal joy, deep and lasting joy. And it says here, this is the joy. It's described as a joy, the joy of an ecstatic farmer. Andy might relate to this, or Tim could relate to this. The joy of an ecstatic farmer when the fields are heavy laden with an abundance of crops. Here we have a bumper crop, and because we are not primarily an agricultural society, we might liken this into an amazing Christmas bonus. This is the joy of an amazing Christmas bonus. This is the joy of a great influx of crops. This is a joy of provision. It's a joy of rest. The harvest is finished, and we have finally entered into a season of rest. It is a time of thanksgiving for God's gracious provision. He's saying when Christ comes, there's going to be amazing rejoicing. It's going to be a rejoicing like a farmer who has an amazing crop. It's also going to be like the rejoicing of a returning army who has been victorious in battle. The picture from the Old Testament times is when a king comes back and he has been victorious in battle, and the enemy that he has conquered are all in chains behind him. And his soldiers are bringing all the riches of the area where they have pilfered all of their goods. They've taken the spoils of war. They're bringing them back. And this great parade, like a ticker tape parade for the army that's coming back victorious. And the spoils of war are being distributed as the army is going forth. This is a time when husbands and wives would be coming together again after a season of war. Times where we've seen on TV folks that have come back from the Middle East. A daddy who surprises his little boy at school coming back from battle. And the little boy runs and embraces his dad. That's the picture that God is painting. This is the rejoicing that Christ brings. This is the light of Christ that comes when darkness is dispelled and the light of Christ comes. It's like a victorious king who is coming with the spoils of war and distributing those spoils of war among his people. In the book of Colossians in the New Testament, Jesus is described as one who has disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them in open shame by triumphing over them in him. The spiritual forces of wickedness that were aligned against us, according to Paul, have been defeated. They have been destroyed. And the picture that Paul is painting is that same picture of a king who's coming back. And the enemies that he's destroyed are in chains behind him. And he's pilfered them. He has destroyed the enemies. And the spoils of war are now given freely to God's people. Ephesians 4:8 talks about those spoils when it says that he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. There we see that same picture of an ascended Christ who is victorious, going to the right hand of the Father and giving to all of his people the gifts, the spoils of his great victory over sin and death. So here the gloom is dispelled. The darkness is gone. The king has come to the region, and light has come to the people of God. That light that has come has brought forth a rejoicing of a triumphant king, the rejoicing of provision that has come. God has been victorious. In verse 4, he goes further into that victory, and he says, "For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as in the day of Midian." Remember Gideon? Do you remember Gideon? Who started out with 30,000 soldiers, and God said, "You got too many, Gideon. Tell anybody who's fearful to go home." Okay, we now lose 10,000. Now we're down to 20,000. God tells Gideon, take him to the brook. Anybody who is lapping up water like a dog, take them into war with you. Gideon is now knocked down to 300 soldiers. And the people of Midian have been plaguing the people of Israel. Remember when we first met Gideon? He was in a cave hiding out, crushing his grain in a cave because the Midianites were coming to steal, coming to plunder, coming to destroy. But God raised up a deliverer. Here he's saying the deliverer that he's raising up is greater than Gideon. The deliverer is going to bring a victory that is greater than the victory that Gideon brought. Our enemies are going to be destroyed by the appearing of this one beautiful Savior who is coming to save his people. He breaks the rods of the oppressor. He removes all the evidence of war and brings in a lasting peace. The day of Christ will be a day of great intervention by God. It'll be greater than anything Israel has ever experienced in all of their history. For those who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, for those who submit to the lordship of the Messiah, they will walk in true freedom. They will experience victory over sin and death, and no manner of darkness will be able to separate them from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. This is the victory that comes through Jesus Christ, and he will bring everlasting peace. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9, it says, "They will not hurt or destroy in all of my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse," and that's Jesus, "who shall stand as a signal for the people. In him all of the nations inquire, and his resting place will be glorious." It will be glorious. We have a taste of that resting place. We who are in Christ today have a taste of Christ's rule and reign, because he rules and reigns in our hearts, so that we can live at peace with God. Jesus has made peace with God for us who believe. Now we walk into this world. Although the world is chaotic and the world is going insane, we can walk into the world with the Prince of Peace ruling in our hearts and in our lives. As it was in the days of Israel, so in the days of Isaiah, and so also in our own day. We live in a time of great idolatry. We live in a time of national rebellion. Rebellion against God, the moral standards of God, which is so prevalent in the world that we live in. Idolatry, worshiping the wealth and the beautiful people of this nation, running after them as if they were gods themselves. The rejection of God as a creator and saying that, no, it wasn't God who created. It was evolutionary things that God may have set in motion, but it wasn't God himself. We live in a land that's filled with idolatry. A land that worships human reason rather than the truth that God has given to us. A rejection of God's truth brings darkness into our own world. And it also brings wars and rumors of wars, terror and fear, threats from our enemies that will cause the people to shake like the limbs of a tree in a strong wind. That's the terrorism that is in our world today. But we are a people of God. We are the people who stand in the victory of Jesus Christ alone. We need to remember that it was into this realm of darkness and gloom that God, through the prophet Isaiah, brings this marvelous word, this glorious prophecy. When governments are shaky, when enemies are filtering into the land, when there are fears and terroristic threats all around them coming from the enemies of God, God opens his word and says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. This is a powerful word that comes at a time of most dire need. A word of hope in a time of darkness. A word of pleasure in a time of despair. A word that is the word of Christ. The appearing of Christ himself. In the season of Advent, when we reflect upon the first coming of Jesus Christ and the work that he has done on the cross for our redemption to bring us everlasting peace, we also recognize in the season of Advent that he said he will come back again. I am going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may also be. The peace that surrounds the throne of God is our peace. We experience it partially now, but one day, through the promise of Christ's redemption, we will experience in all of its fullness, in all of its fullness. Instead of terror and darkness, there will be light and peace. And that is only through the appearing of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that through that gospel, you have brought light to our darkened souls. We, you see, Lord, were once idolaters, following after the ways of this world, pushing away like Ahaz the wisdom of God, setting it aside because we constantly resisted the wisdom of God. But in our own depravity, Lord, you broke through. You broke through just like you did with Isaiah. You broke through the darkness and enlightened our darkened souls with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You brought new birth. You gave a new heart. You continually renew our mind by the washing of the water of your word. You've redeemed us and set our feet upon the solid rock of Christ. It is through his death that we have been given life. It is through his resurrection that we too have the promise of eternal life and resurrection like unto his. Father, we thank you. And we praise you for the light of Christ that you have given to us, the peace of God that passes understanding, now fills our hearts and minds. Thank you, Father, for the goodness that you've given to us through the appearing of Jesus Christ our Lord. We bless you and we give you praise. In his holy name we pray. Amen.